Coming up to verse, back at 19. Okay, so what did we talk about? These Nicolaitans, the Baalites, and the Jezebelis. And what they taught is sending people to hell and causing God to cast them out of his body, the true body, those who are truly believers. Okay, so he says they promised them liberty while they themselves are slaves of corruption. So what was Paul saying then? They're not in grace. You know, if they're under sin and the power of sin, then they're free from righteousness, which means they're not in Christ anymore. See, he makes it very plain what he's talking about. Okay? For by which a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Okay, when Jesus addressed the seven churches through John, what did he say to every one of them? It's interesting. Not once did he say, I know your grace. And what you talk about and what happened and when you were saved. Isn't it astounding? He never mentions this. He says two things to every church, regardless of what he says. First of all, he says, I know your works. See, your works is your fruit. It determines your faith and your grace. Your grace and your faith mean nothing until they express themselves. See, they're not separated. And that's why James said three times, faith without works is dead. And he says, you fools. He has some strong words, didn't he? So people can say, I'm a Christian. Doesn't mean nothing. Do they bear the fruit of a Christian? Remember I said, I can tell you I'm the Queen Mother of England. Doesn't prove nothing, does it? You don't see my crown? You don't see the Queen Elizabeth verifying that either, do you? See? So we have to have the fruit, the works. This is what James was talking about, a man being justified by works and not by faith. It's spiritual works. He wasn't talking about human works. Wasn't about talking about working to come to God. He was talking about Paul calling it grace working in you. He said, I labored abundantly more than them all, more than all the apostles. He was given an extra measure of grace and revelation. He says, yet not I, the human side in itself. He said, but the grace labored in me. So grace is active. Grace is something that works, but it works by consent. You have to consent to it. You have to, what did Paul call it? You have to yield your members to righteousness. So Paul described grace as obeying righteousness. He did not describe it as saying, I believe Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for me. Isn't it interesting what he called it? Okay? So what is he saying here? He's saying these people have been overcome. Okay, to the seven churches, he said two things. The first was, I know your works. And to every seven church, he said, to him that overcometh. He didn't say they were already overcame. They were only overcoming as they walked in grace. But it wasn't final till they finished the race. So see, it's not the beginners. It's the finishers. He's the author and finisher. So see, many will start the race and they won't finish. They won't overcome. Why? They will not walk in the Spirit. They will not walk in His Word. They will not walk in grace. Therefore, this is what will happen to them. They will be led astray by false teachers. Okay. Now he goes into something. For if, or having, after they escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's interesting here, the word knowledge is not a mental assent. Actually, the word could be translated the full knowledge or the knowing. It meant they had a relationship. It wasn't talking about a professing person. See, many are going to say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus is going to say, I never knew him. But there are going to be some who are going to be near the end group who what? It says they bore fruit and they endured. But the cares of this life choked the word and they became unfruitful. And then they backslide and then they apostatized. But they walked with the Lord for a while. And they continued. So he's telling us something here. He says, once they've known the Lord, he's talking about true believers having come to the Lord and escaped the power of Satan and the power of sin and were redeemed and were sanctified and were set apart and were put into Christ and Christ was put into them. That's who he's talking about. True believers. Notice what he says. He said, after that, if they've escaped this, after knowing him, he says, they are again entangled in and overcome. Overcome by what? Sin again. They're caught in a trap. They're brought back under the bondage of sin. It says the latter end is worse for them than the what? beginning. Okay, why is it worse? Okay, let's go to one scripture and we'll come back. Go forward, Hebrews. He's simply saying it would be better off they'd never been Christians than to become a Christian and turn your back on God. What was the law of the kingdom? One of the principles? To him that has, shall more be given. And him that doesn't have, or is not faithful to what he's given, even what he has, will be taken from him. That's the law of the kingdom. Okay? But notice 10, verse 29. And how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy on those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot? They've counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. It didn't talk about a professing Christian here. It said he was what? Sanctified. Sanctification is the beginning of salvation. That's what the word means. Jesus, Paul said, is made unto us redemption, sanctification, and righteousness. So he's talking about a true believer. And notice what he says here. They count the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, ordinary. They don't count it as any value anymore. And they insult the Spirit of grace. This is what you want to understand is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Some people do this and they can never be saved again. Interesting. Because God said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. There are no guarantees for the backslider. But that's not to say people can't come back. Some people say, oh my Lord, I backslid. That means I can never be saved again. No, I'll give you another scripture. Okay, go over to James. It's in between Hebrews and Peter. Verse 5, chapter 5, excuse me. Verse 19. Brethren, notice who's James talking to. Brethren, those in covenant. If anyone among you wanders from the what? Truth. How can you wander from the truth if you never had the truth? You had to be in the truth. You had to be in the branch, in the vine, before you can be cut off and cast aside. Jesus said, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, my Father will cut him off. He didn't say those who profess to be in me. He's talking about true believers. But notice what James says. It gives us hope. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, what has he done? He's walked away from truth back into sin. The pollutions of sin. He's falling away. And the word is, if you convert him, you change his mind. You get him to come back to God. Let him know that the one who turns a sinner, notice he's not called a backsliding Christian. He's like the prodigal son. People say, well, the prodigal son was always the son, not according to the father. When he came back, the father said, what? This my son, which was dead, is alive again. What was he saying? He was not my son when he left the house and backslid. He was only alive again and my son when he came back. Interesting, isn't it? Okay. And what does he say? Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. What kind of death? Spiritual death. Judgment, hell. This is what he's talking about. And cover a multitude of sins. So that gives us hope. I've known people that fall away and come back. But let me give you a little secret here. Those who go deep with God and fall away rarely come back. See, because God has the prerogative not to be gracious anymore. God made no provisions of salvation for one-third of the fallen angels. Because they stood in His glory in a way we've never seen. And they sinned without temptation. And He chose not to offer redemption to them. One-third of them. And they're waiting for judgment day. And they know where they're going. But see, they walked among the candles. They walked among the stones of fire. They, the least of those angels that backslid and fell from heaven, no more than any human's ever known. And see, God saw fit what? Then I will not. That's His right. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. And God never hardens Himself toward a person until they start hardening themselves toward Him. See, that's what we have to watch. Okay, so that gives us what? Hope. Okay, but notice what he says. Well, it don't look good there. I wonder what I'm doing over here in Hebrews. Okay, get back to 2 Peter. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. The way of righteousness. It's interesting. The children of Israel saw the acts of God, and they're afraid of him because they're always sinning. But it said that Moses knew his ways. Moses could be close and walk close to God when the children of Israel tried to kill them because they wouldn't remove their sins. And they always saw God as hard and harsh, and that's how God revealed himself, because of their sins. But it says Moses was the meekest man on earth. And God said, I'll cause all of my goodness to come to you. I'll let you see of me what no man can see. And as much as you can take, I'll show you. But he said, I'll wipe them out. See, no matter what God did for them and how often he extended himself, they kept rebelling and sinning. And what was the two things he judged them most severely for? When they committed idolatry, which was rebellion, and immorality, sexual immorality. He killed 23,000 in one day. He wanted to wipe them all out and start over with Moses. He meant it. And it's interesting. But see, Moses knew his ways. It means he was intimate with God. And he was right with God. And he could walk in behind the veil. And he could talk to God. It says, and God came down in a cloud form as a Shekinah. And the children of Israel hid on the outer banks. And they said, you talk to us, Moses. He scares us. And see, he had a right to be scared. When you ain't right with God, you have a right to be afraid. Especially the backslider. What was the first results of man's fall? He hides from God. Nobody did. God's meeting with him every day, Adam and Eve, and all of a sudden God comes along and they've hidden themselves. They said, we were afraid. Why? Their conscience was enlightened because of their sin the wrong way. They got the knowledge of good and evil by experiencing evil, and God did not intend that. So once they got this, they were in a sinful state, and they were uncomfortable in God's presence. And they hid. And they said, we were afraid. And he said, we were naked. And he said, who told you? Have you done something I told you? Of course he knew. See, their sin judged them. And they were afraid. It was God who pursued them to redeem them. They ran from God. The wicked always run from God. Remember he said, it's like turning on a light. The roaches run when you turn on the lights. Remember I told you that story one time? I had to spend a night with my cousin, and he lived in a filthy hole, and he didn't care. And I'd never lived like that. My father hated roaches and mice, so we never had any. And I slept on the couch in the middle of the night. I could just sense something around me. And I'd turn the light on, and there was just hundreds and hundreds, not exaggerating, roaches crawling on the wall. They were in my shoes. But as soon as I turned the light on, they scurried. And within a couple of minutes, you couldn't see one of them. You know. And I went into the bedroom and woke my cousin up and said, how can you live like this? And he said, well, they stay on their side of the bed and I stay on mine. I threw my shoe at him. I couldn't go back to sleep. I thought, that's disgusting. But see, that's what roaches do. Roaches do what? They avoid the light. The wicked avoid God. They better. But the Christian is to be like what? The moth. We attract it to the light. The righteous come to the light. And even when they fail, they're willing to come to the light, Jesus said, that they can be dealt with. David said, search me, Lord, and see whether there be any wicked way in me. See, he didn't run from the light. But the wicked always run, and they have a right to. When Jesus comes back as the judging king to destroy, not to save, what does it say? They will cry to the mountains and the caves and say, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. They instinctively know what's coming. And then they know there's mercy at that time. That's a horrible time. The day of the Lord. Anytime you see that word, the day of the Lord, it's the day of his judgment. And you don't get right when it's the time of judgment. Noah preached what? 120 years and never got one convert. His own family got in because of him. He preached 120 years and they didn't listen. And the day God shut the door, they couldn't be saved. And we've talked about that. I bet you when the water started coming and started rising, I bet you they believed him. And I bet you they beat on that ark. He couldn't let them in if he wanted to because God shut the door. The five foolish virgins wanted to get in. And what did he say to them? No, I don't know you. They came too late. Everybody in hell believes the truth. It's just too late. That's the remorse and the misery of hell. They know they're in a hopeless state forever. And they will remember and have remorse only if. Can you imagine that? Only if for eternity. But it doesn't do them any good. That's the horror of hell. Okay. And he says what? They've known the way of righteousness, that having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. What was the holy commandment? It was summed up in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and your neighbor as yourself. It summed up the moral law. That's basically what the word Holy Commandment means. It sums up the whole moral law of God. You know? And that's what he's talking about. He said, on this hang all the law and the prophets. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. It says, love worketh no ill toward his neighbor. It means that you, initially in yourself, have no malice or ill will or hate toward people. That's what it means. You know, that like God's love, he wishes people well. But holiness and justice will not be forgotten. God said, I find no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn and live. But he finds, the scripture says, he delights in justice and holiness. And he is not going to lay it aside for anybody. That's why he made hell for the wicked. See? But he delights in righteousness. He will confine people in hell so they will not mar his universe and his heaven. Where holiness, this is what is the way of holiness. It's called the highway of holiness. What did he call it here? The way of righteousness. That's where God dwells. Okay. Now he says something so many people's perverted, especially these false Nicolaitans. Once saved, always saved. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb. He was quoting a proverb that was common of his time. A dog returns to his vomit. A sow, having been washed, to her wallowing in the mire. And they'll say, well, that proves they were never saved. Proves nothing. He already told you they were saved. It was simply a saying was, they went back to their former life. That's all it meant. And they'll try to twist this to say, well, that proves they were never saved. He already said they were saved. He told you where they were like. And see, that's what false teachers do. They'll twist the scripture to make it say what they want us to. Because see, they've got to twist scripture to suit their theology. So if their theology is wrong, and there's 20 scriptures that don't suit their theology, they've got to keep telling you it don't mean that. I hear more people come out of seminary telling me the scripture don't mean that. Isn't it astounding? They're supposed to come out preaching the word. And they're coming out telling you, don't mean that, don't mean that. They're messengers of Satan, and I don't care what the theological school they come out. You know, we call it seminary. And today we know they're cemeteries. They're coming out with empty words. They're coming out with death. They're not bringing the word of life. They're bringing a cesspool. They're bringing death, and they will reap this death that they promote. Okay, just for your curiosity, this word vomit, wallowing, and mire is the only place it's used in the New Testament, these particular words. Isn't this interesting? Just thought I'd throw that in. Won't add nothing to it, but it was interesting. Okay, going on. Chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle. Well, he claims to have written the first one. Isn't it interesting? And people, did you know that a lot of the Nicolaitans today and a lot of the seminaries, you know why they want to get rid of the book of Peter and Jude and James? Because they refute their false doctrine. It refutes their false doctrine. They want to tell you, oh, they were sort of straw epistles. You know who said that? John Calvin. Then he was a heretic. Martin Luther said it. I don't care who said it. I told you who the church father was. The last church father was John. It wasn't Augustine. He was a heretic. You heard me right. And he had a lot of good to say. It wasn't Francis of Assisi's or Francis of Zizi's. It don't matter. This is the final word. And anything they say, if it cannot conform to this, you know what you can do with it? I'll tell you what you can do with it. You can use it for toilet paper. Because that's about the only good use you'll find for it. I don't believe in church fathers that are in conflict with Scripture. They were church heretics then. John was the last of the apostles. He was there in the beginning. The first four called, and he was there at the end. And he began to write the book, the Gospel of John. He began to write his three epistles. He began to write the book of Revelations 10 years after all the rest of them were dead. And he had the final word. And there is no other apostles and prophets that are in conflict. You can have apostolic ministry and you can have prophetic call, but you're not going to write no new scripture. You know, so that blows the theories of the Mormons. That blows the theories of the Virgin Mary and the apostles and the Roman Catholic heresy. And that blows the theory of many of the Protestant liberalism. You know what they're called? They're called the Great Whore, and they're all going to end up in hell. I don't care what they're called. Don't measure up to this. Throw it out. It's not the word of truth anymore. They laid aside the word of God for their traditions, and their traditions will not stand before God. Okay, he said, I'm writing you this second epistle by which, remember he started this in the first chapter, I stir up your pure minds. What did he expect of Christians? To have a pure mind, to live right, to be holy, harmless, and undefiled. That's what he was talking about. He said, I'm stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. By way of remembrance. Many people say, why do you keep repeating yourself? I've already heard that. And I said, well, how come you don't do what I tell you? How come after 2 and 3 and 5 years you never mature? And you're running to this meeting and that meeting looking for some silly prophecy when you have the sure word of prophecy? Why are you so simple? Why don't you go on and grow? And isn't it interesting? Most of the warnings, 42 to 5% of the epistles are warnings to Christians to stay and live right. Ain't talking to the backslider. Why? Because we know we have an old man to deal with. And we know we have the devil and the world to entice us and try to get us back into that kingdom. And we're to be warned. We're soldiers of Christ. And we're to put on the armor and stand and be overcomers. Are we going to be overcome? Very simple. Okay? So he says, I'm reminding you of these things. And many of these things you've already know. He said, I'm not coming around with anything new. But you need to know this at this time. Okay. And he says what? He's going to stir you up by way of remembrance. By way of remembrance. Study to show yourself approved. A workman that need not be ashamed. See, you know why many people are ashamed and they're deceived and they fall for every kind of teaching that comes along? Because they don't know Scripture. You know? Let me give you a little secret. When you get the Spirit and you're baptized, it'll make you spiritual. Spirit is never... I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that claim to be Spirit-filled, and I say they got a stupid spirit. They ain't got the Holy Spirit. Because it's in conflict with God's Word. And when they start claiming to do things and this, and they start telling you, well, doctrine's not that important. Let's just love one another. You know what that's called? The doctrine of the devil. Because the Scripture says doctrine is what saves your soul. Doctrine simply means sound teaching. Well, let's just love one another and have unity. If you have unity with the great whore, if you have unity with the Nicolaitans, Jesus said, I'll come against you and I'll destroy you with death. You want to have unity with them? See, he considers it idolatry and adultery. You're going to bed with his enemy. What did James and John say? You love the world? He said, then the love of the Father is not in you, and you make God your enemy. And if you make God your enemy, he comes with the sword. He doesn't come with the rod to discipline. He comes to destroy. He said, I'll destroy that person who defiles my temple. We need to have a proper fear of the Lord. You know? And that's why Jesus said, don't fear man. You notice he didn't even say, don't fear the devil. He said, don't fear man. What's the worst he can do to you? Fear you. He said, rather fear him, God the Father, that after he's killed your body can destroy you in hell. He said, fear him. So he's saying, if you don't be afraid to sin against God, because that's what can destroy you in hell. But Jesus said, it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If you don't keep sinning against him and rebelling against him, it's his good pleasure, he says, to give you the kingdom. Okay. Notice what he says. That you may be mindful. Why? He's stirring up your mind. Okay. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is the mind renewed? You have to study Scripture and you have to obey it. You have to study Scripture, the milk of the Word, when you become a Christian. And if you start obeying, the Holy Spirit renews the mind. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ. It says, to the pure, all things are pure. And to them that are unpure, he said, everything they do is defiled. Because their motive and their intent is evil. They have an old man that rules them. And he said, for within you comes fornication and adultery and murders. It comes from the old side. So that's why he's reminding us. Go back to your mind, he's saying. Go back to your word and see what it says about the matter. Okay, by the renewing of your mind. So these are the ones he's talking to. Here he says, you have a pure mind. Their minds were renewed. They were not carnal. They were not worldly. They were not lukewarm and they weren't backslidden. Or he wouldn't be talking to them this way. He'd have a few other words for him. Okay, and notice what he says. He said, I want to remind you of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of us, or of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. They debate whether the prophet word here is referring to Old Testament prophets or the new ones. It doesn't matter. He's simply saying, remember the word of God that was given to you. But he's saying, and through us is actually the translation of us, the apostles. Why? They laid the foundation. Jesus selected those to lay the foundation. And that's why I'm saying the apostle John had the last word. And he commended one of the churches for trying people who call themselves apostles. And he said, you found them liars. Once it was sealed, once he said it's enough, any kind of new teaching comes along, you look here. If it don't measure up with this, use it for toilet paper. Throw it out. Because it'll send you to hell. He said, we've got lots of new teachings today, and they'll try to mix the words. See, they play what Satan does. He's a master at it. He tempted Jesus. The greatest and hardest temptations Jesus ever had, Satan came to him with the word of God. And he added and took from it, and he'll do the same. That's what false teachers will do. They're not going to walk up to you and say, hey, I'm a child of the devil and a false teacher. Want to come with me? No, they're going to come as wolves in sheep's clothing. What does it mean? They're going to appear to be Christians. And they're going to appear, put on that appearance, a form of godliness. They're going to do some religious works. And they're going straight to hell. And they're going to fool many people. And the world's going to admire them for their sacrifice. Some of the greatest humanitarians that ever lived, Gandhi, Mother Teresa, are on their way to hell, are already in hell, according to what they say. If what they said out of their mouth, she was a universalist. She believed there were many ways to God, and she just chose Jesus. But she was a great humanitarian. But that will not stand before God. So that's the danger. Gandhi, great humanitarian, many of them. And he said, they'll come to me and do many wonderful things. And they'll oppress the world. Why is the world impressed with these people and never have nothing bad to say against them? Because they never convicted them of sin. And Jesus said, if you're mine, the world will hate you. Because you will convict them of sin. Your life of holiness and you holding to God's word will disturb them. See, the world says live and let live. God says no. It's either a truth or a lie. And Jesus said, if they hear me, they'll hear you. And if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. And let me a little secret. If you want anybody to like you, and you've got friends, and nobody ever says nothing bad against you, it's probably because you're on your way to hell. You're a coward, and you've never taken a stand for Jesus Christ. That's probably what's wrong. See? You need a little conflict once in a while to prove you're in the faith. Scripture said what? Those who live godly in Christ Jesus, the term is shall suffer persecution. Shall. He didn't say if. And a lot of people think they're going to hide. And they're going to go to church and be Christians on Sunday. And then they're going to live like they want. And they want to please everybody. They're not going to please God. And many are going to use Scripture. Some of the greatest humanitarians are the nicest people on earth. But God isn't pleased with them. See? They're propagating what is called their will worship. They will worship God on their terms. But he says, those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And if they don't know the word and they don't know the spirit, everything they do is unacceptable to God. It's Martha ministry. See? It's Martha ministry. What do you remember about Martha? She was troubled about many things. That's all you remember. What do you remember about Mary? She sat at Jesus' feet and anointed him, and Jesus said, wherever the gospel's preached, I want you to tell what this great woman did, how she anointed me. What do you remember about Martha? She was troubled about many things. But what was she doing? Good humanitarian works. She wanted to fix a meal for 12 apostles. It was probably 30 men. And Jesus was sitting there talking to Mary. Three times you'll mention, when Mary's mentioned, she's always sitting at Jesus' feet. It's interesting. She's always sitting somewhere. It's astounding. When he sends for her, she's sitting. Okay? And she's listening to Jesus. And Martha comes up and we see the story. She insults Jesus. Don't you care that I've got this big meal to fix? Make her help me. Don't you care I'm doing this alone? She insults Jesus. And then she slanders her sister. Sounds good, didn't it? Don't you see I've got to feed all these people? And Jesus looked at her and said, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things, but one thing's needful. What was the one thing? Hear my word. Listen to me. He said, and Mary hath chosen the better part. He said, and it won't be taken from her. What was the implication? Everything you're doing is going to be taken from you. Because I know your motive and your intent. You know? But I love it at the end because Martha redeems herself. Next time you see after Lazarus is raised, it says they threw a big meal and everybody came because they were so pleased Lazarus is alive, their brother. And the Bible says this is when Mary starts coming with the oil. And it says only one thing about Martha. But it was astounding. It said, and Martha served. Isn't it interesting? But see, you don't remember that about Martha. You remember she was troubled and cumbered about many things. But see, she caught on. She said, well, let Mary sit at his feet. But she was serving in the right spirit. And see, so many people are trying to serve God and are religious, but God is not accepted. No different than the children of Israel. They worshiped God. They sacrificed. They did just what they're told. But he said, but their heart is far from me. And it isn't no different today. You cannot serve God on your terms or he is not Lord. Okay, moving along. Where are we at? Verse 3. Okay, he changes the thought. After he says, they gave us commandments. Notice at Pentecost, when they replaced Judas, and then they waited, and after the 10 days of waiting and praying, the Holy Spirit came on them. And it says, and then he began to give them commandments by the Holy Ghost. See, they laid the foundation. They had more power when Jesus was gone than when Jesus was there. And he told them that. He said, it's better for you that I go away. Why? He was telling them, what you can see of me is in a human body. I'm limited. He said, I'm with you, but I shall be in you. He said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. How will he come? He said, it's the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, I will send, that proceeds from the Father, that proceeds from me. It's interesting. If they understood what he was saying was, they were seeing he was saying, I'm God. He said, I have confined myself to this body, to this human body. And it's needful for you that I go away. And when I redeem you, he says, I will come and be with you forever. He's saying what? You won't have to have me in the body form. Everyone. Why? I will come. And they knew more about Jesus after the resurrection than before. Paul knew more about Jesus or as much as any of the apostles, and as far as we know, he never met him. So Jesus knew what he was talking about. It is more needful for you that I go away. Why? Because the Spirit of truth, he said, come. And Jesus said, there are many things I can't teach you now. You won't understand. Isn't this astounding? He told the apostles that. But when the Holy Spirit comes, and he says, and he is the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. See? So we have the advantage if we take it. Okay? All right. Now he changes thought. How much time we have? Anybody watching the time? Oh, boy. Okay. I better slow down now. Okay, I can move up a little faster. Knowing this first. Okay, he changes the thought. Okay, watch what he's saying here. Knowing this first, that scoffers, mockers, will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. The word is walking according to their own self-indulgence. Okay, when are the last days? The last days began at Pentecost 2,000 years ago. That was called the last days. Peter got up and said, this is that which was spoken in Joel. And then he quotes it. In the last days I shall pull out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. And I will even pull out my spirit on the slaves, the servants. That was not done in the old covenant. In the old covenant, only the prophet, the priest, and the king had the anointing. It wasn't given to the common people. And he says, and I will pull out my spirit on all flesh, and they shall speak under inspiration. That's what it meant. I will show them things to come. And he called it the last days. And see, people waiting for the last days, boy, we're in the last part of the last days. It's getting closer, isn't it? See? So he's telling us something here. So he wanted to say scoffers will come, mockers. See, we talk about the Lord coming. They'll say, oh, y'all been saying that for 2,000 years. They're saying the same thing. But he'll come one day. See, that's what they forget. But he will come. You know. They'll say, ah, this don't matter, that don't matter. But one day they'll all stand before God. And he will come. It'll be an eternity to them when he comes. But notice what he's going to say here. He says, scoffers will come according to their own self-indulgence. And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep or died, the old patriarchs, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They were a liar. They misunderstood something. Read the next verse. For this they willfully forget. or they knowingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the waters, talking about the creation, by which the world then, when it existed, perished, being flooded with water. He's saying they forgot. They're saying everything's continued since Adam and Eve. In this day of judgment, we ain't got to worry too much about it now. He says, you forgot there was already one major judgment. God, after only 1,600 years or so, wiped out every man and woman alive on the planet and only left one man and his family. He says, you forgot that. And why did he wipe them out? The scripture says, Enoch prophesied, the seventh from Adam, said they became so ungodly. And the scripture says, from their youth up, they became so perverse and wicked that God says, they make me sick to my stomach. God even uses a human term. See, he has to communicate. God has to condescend. So that's why he uses terms we can understand. He uses a term we can understand. He said, it regrets me that I ever made man. And it was almost like God was saying, I didn't think man would go that far. I didn't think he'd become that perverse. And it said when he looked, he only found grace in one man. He only found one godly man. And he said, I'm going to wipe them all out. You know, I'm going to wipe them all out. And I'll start over with his family. So he said, no, it has happened. You forgot that. And now he's going to tell us how it's going to happen the next time. Okay, so the first was with what? With a flood. But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by what? By the word, or of his word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What is he saying? The next judgment's coming is going to be by fire. He ain't talking about hell. That's where they're going after the judgment. You read scripture in the Old and New Testament, anytime you see the word the day of the Lord, it's usually talking of the day when he comes to judge. And he says he's going to do this. And when he does, he's going to renovate the earth with fire this time. He's not just going to wash it away a little bit and wash over it. There's going to be no whitewashing. He's going to alter. But he's going to destroy the wicked at this time completely. He's going to cut them off and consign them to where they're supposed to go. Okay, so this is what he's talking about. But he says he's reserved them. Okay, what does that mean? He's holding. This is what Paul means when he says God is storing up wrath. It means this: God puts up with wicked people for a long time. He puts up with wicked nations. And he puts up with the world. But he simply says, but one day, judgment will come. I haven't gotten anything. See, that's why I tell people, the longer an individual or a person persists in their evil, the greater it's going to be their judgment when he judges. Why? Because God is perfect and just. He says, every idle word that men speak, they will answer to me in the day of judgment. You don't want to stand before God without Jesus Christ, because you're going to forget everything you ever did that was bad, and God is not going to. See, that's justice. He sees all, knows all, and he says, and man shall give an account for all of his works and everything he's done. He shall answer to me. And on the other hand, the Christian, what is our promise? He said, if you just give someone a drop of a cup of cool water in my name, and the right spirit, a loving act. He said, I'm going to remember that too when I reward you at the day of rewards. So we see these two great judgments that are coming. You know, the wicked, everything they ever did that was evil is going to be brought up. And the horrible thing is, they are made in the image of God. They cannot be annihilated. Their sin and their punishment must continue and ever, because they're an eternal being. But they will not have eternal life. They will have everlasting existence. Eternal life is only promised to believers. What is eternal life? That you know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. It's a relationship is what he calls eternal life. We shall know God in an intimacy. In heaven, that's what heaven is going to be. It's not going to be sitting in rocking chairs. It's not going to be having big mansions. The word mansion's not even mentioned. That's another heretic. Thought that one up. You hear about all these people, I'm going to have this mansion and the angels are going to be my servants, and I don't think they're going to be serving you. They have better things to do. You're not going to get a 100-room mansion. Scripture didn't say that. It said, in my Father's house are many abiding places, and I go to prepare one for you. And if I go to prepare, I'll come and get you. But you better be ready when he comes, and not like the foolish virgins. See? Eternal life is what? Knowing God intimately. It's the relationship. See, that's what John, when he describes heaven, he said it's like. He didn't say it is. See, many things he couldn't explain. He called it a river there, but the river he described as being God. The tree of life is described as God. The light of the city, he says, is God. God becomes what? Our all in all. See? You're not going to be interested when you get to heaven about the golden streets. Why are the streets of gold? Because the streets refer to the lowest thing in heaven. And we regard the golds and jewels as the most precious thing. And he's simply saying, up there, nothing. See? You're not going to be getting to heaven looking for rewards of, how many rooms am I going to get and how many servants? The reward is how close are you going to know God? How far a step ahead are you going to be than a few others in knowledge of God and in intimacy? And see, we can never stop knowing God fully because we'd be God. But we'll always grow and walk. And he says, and he will shepherd us. Jesus shall shepherd us forever. And he said, he is the light of that city. And he will guide us into eternal truth. He will guide us into the joy of the Lord. Okay. Let's stop there. That's verse what? 7 or 8?
7.
Let's stop at verse 7. And then I'll know how I can do next week. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. Your word is truth. We thank you, Lord. Your word is a sword. It's a two-edged sword. It will either prune or it will destroy. You're a fire, God. You'll either purge or you'll burn out. You'll purify the righteous as stones of righteousness. You will destroy the wicked as shaft. Lord, make us and cause us to see, Lord, that when you shine as the sun and when your word comes to us, that we will be as wax and melt before you. And we will not be as clay and mud that hardens in your presence. That the soil, Lord, make us good soil. Cause us to see the way of truth that we can walk in it. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. And if there be any wicked way in us, and if we are in error and errors, then search us, Holy Spirit. And strike through the pride, Lord. And strike through the self-opinionated opinions that are in contrast with you, Lord, and in contradiction. Come against anything that is false, that is deadly to us, God. Cause us to know the way of truth, and that's to know Jesus Christ and his word. We thank you in his name. Amen.